Okay, make sure your fellowship as we continue here, looking at Paul's prescription for believers to avoid becoming maladjusted and emulating their negative counterparts. And that is, first and foremost, recognizing that it's one's own obligation, responsibility, in order to employ the essentials and the virtues that God has provided through salvation in order for us to do that. That's brought out by the middle of the voice, having put on, having ourselves put on or clothed in regards to these attributes that are provided for us. And then he breaks it down here into two defensive pieces that one would see in regards to the armory that Roman soldiers would wear. And that is a breastplate and a helmet. The breastplate here is further characterized in a twofold way as being of faith and love. Of faith and love. And obviously the breast piece or chest piece, breastplate, is designed to protect the chest area, especially the vulnerability of the heart, and to avoid a hopefully death blow in regards to doing battle in that respect. And the piece is made up of two parts, two components, two elements. And that reflects the fact that the thicker, obviously, the breast piece is, the better that it provides protection for us. So 49, page 17 of our notes here, getting back into it. The noun faith here, as we were dealing with, is used only here in the epistle without the definite article. It's used 8 times altogether in the Epistle of Thessalonians, 50 in all previous uses, with the definite article. It looked to active faith, emphasizing positive volition in regards to these saints. Here we have an exception to the rule of the epistle. So 51, the faith that makes up a layer of this armor here is passive faith, indicating the content of Bible doctrine, called the faith, simply, the Word of God. So faith here is to be taken as passive, illustrating or emphasizing Bible doctrine. 52, inhale faith, that's active faith, the intake of Bible doctrine, or putting on Christ, as that began, that clothing process began at salvation phase one, is part of the regimented NPR the believer must establish for their own protection. To put on Christ, to put on Bible doctrine. And that is part of your regimen, that's part of utilizing the defense that God has provided for us to stay positive and to protect ourselves from being taken down in the angelic conflict and otherwise neutralizing us in regards to the spiritual warfare that we're involved in. So, NPR, we call it NPR, most pressing responsibility, for a reason. That is because it should be your most pressing responsibility to come and get Bible doctrine. So you can reprogram your mind with the mind of Christ. And hence, put on Christ. And we call that inhale faith, as just as breathing. You got to breathe in the oxygen. You got to breathe in the air. Then, obviously, you got to exhale it, which is application. So, 53, the assimilation of Bible doctrine comes through the gap system, through the filling of the Holy Spirit in conjunction with our human spirit, plus sound teaching of doctrine. That equals gap. Get in fellowship, why it's important to make sure you're in fellowship whenever we study Bible doctrine. And through grace, again, God has provided all that is necessary in order for us to assimilate this information, undistorted by the sin nature, and have true spiritual insight in regards to what God's plan is all about. So 54, the believer is to pursue NPR as the alternative to cosmic distractions. Instead of pursuing the cosmos, pursuing negative volition, you should pursue the company of positive volition. And that especially as applied to the local church. And coming to Bible class and making that most pressing responsibility rather than chasing all your little sacred cows out there in the world otherwise and missing Bible class. And obviously the command in Hebrews 10:25 of not forsaking our assembly is of utmost importance, especially in the time in which we live, even as we see the day approaching even more so. And to otherwise start becoming loose in regards to your NPR, to start watering down, trying to ride on your laurels, so to speak, will do nothing but potentially bring you into the hazard of crash and burn spiritually, ultimately, if it's not dealt with. We all need Bible doctrine. We have 4 hours a week, which the amount and quality of doctrine that is provided in that 4 hours is sufficient to sustain us today. Maybe if we're living another time in history, that the repetition of times would not be that imperative, four hours. But either way, it is imperative today. A chance to get away from the cosmos, a chance to actually have fellowship with other parties of volition, at least in this capacity. So instead of pursuing your sin nature, pursue doctrine, the local church, all that it provides in regards to application. So 55, just as essential as inhale faith for Bible doctrine provide maximum protection is exhale faith, the second component of our rest piece. That's application, and that's described here with the noun for divine love, agape. Actually inhale without exhale faith is worthless and leaves the believer completely vulnerable to the attacks of darkness. Failure to apply is only a practice of lukewarm syndrome in regards to Bible doctrine. You not only have to learn it, assimilate it, believe it, that it's designed for you to learn that so that you can apply it in your own Christian life. And the Epistle of James is dedicated to the importance of application, phase two, in regards to Christian life of doctrine. And as he makes clear, simply to believe it and not to apply it is worthless, is fruitless. What good is it doing you? So you can claim some intellectual superiority over people? That's arrogant. No application. James 2:14. What use is it, my brothers, if a man says he has faith, that's active faith, but has no works? Can that faith deliver him? And this is phase two. That's where interpreters and believers confuse James' writings with Paul's writings in regards to faith. And they don't put it in its proper context. And he's dealing with phase two faith, the Christian experience. Verse 17, even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead. It's operational death. It's like you really haven't put on all the armor. See? Put on a lining which can be easily penetrated only being by itself. Verse 18, someone may well say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without works and I'll show you my faith by my works. Application is evidence of what we believe. Verse 20, but are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? In regards to our phase two, you see that faith, verse 22, was working with his works in regards to Abraham. As a result of the works, faith was perfected. Faith was put in its completed form under inhale, exhale scenario. In 24 and 26, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In verse 26, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, under spiritual death, so also faith without works is dead. That's operational death. So, passive faith plus divine love emphasizes Bible doctrine plus application in fellowship. And it takes both in order to produce this protective armament. 57, the two-fold protective layers of faith and love of the breastplate emphasizes protection afforded one's soul, one's polyvolition, to pursue the intake and application of Bible doctrine, as would be implied otherwise by protecting the heart. 58, Bible doctrine is the inner of the layers here, with application representing the outer, or evidence, the outer form of the breastplate. Now the second piece of gear, the helmet, perikephalia, emphasizes protection for staying focused or oriented in battle as positive volition. Obviously, one must protect the chest cavity, the heart. That's a definite kill if the heart is penetrated in that regards. But also just as important in battle is to protect one's head. Obviously, a headshot can also kill, but first and foremost, a headshot, a blow to the head, results in disorientation. Putting somebody out of commission, knocking them out, or making them dizzy, or whatever. So, the helmet, the headpiece, looks at the ability to maintain one's senses. And to protect yourself in that regards, and to remain oriented. So 60, the helmet provides protection for the head and looks to sustaining the ability to clearly see the ultimate issue at hand to be successful in battle. You've got to be astute and be able to visually take in things so you know where to zig and zag and not keep your head down or fire, all these other things, and to stay focused, to operate as a team in regards to one's company that you're a part of, etc., and hence being oriented in regards to the battle in front of you. And here, spiritually, as is applied in regards to being positive and staying positive. 60, the helmet provides protection for the head and looks at sustaining the ability to clearly see the ultimate issue at hand to be successful in battle. 61, that issue here is described in terms of ultimate or phase 3 deliverance. That is called the hope of salvation. 69, the noun hope, which is elpis in the Greek, means confident expectation. It's not the wishful thinking as we might understand in our English. Hope, the hope in the scripture looks at confident expectation. 63, grammatically, here it stands in the predicate position to helmet, the noun helmet, indicating that they are one and the same. So the helmet and hope are one and the same. So 64, the hope helmet, as we might call it, hyphenated, is a tunnel vision that positive volition maintains, looking forward to all the blessings of SG3 that is made available at the Bema in connection with the rapture. So the hope helmet, the confident expectation of protecting our senses, our continued focus, is a tunnel vision. You want to have tunnel vision, this is one area you can do it in, it's legitimate. That positive volition maintains looking forward to all the blessings of SG3 that is made available at the Bema in connection with the rapture. The desire, the drive to claim the prize, to become a wreath wearer, and to maximize in regards to all the eternal blessings that God has for those who are positive and stay that way and hold to the end. And that demands that you have your eyes on the spiritual issues as your priority of vision over even those things otherwise legitimate in regards to one's physical life. So 65, to keep one's eyes off of the world and on their eternal victory is essential to stay oriented and focused as polyvolition. It is, if you will, that which is designed to help keep your morale boosted. Recognizing that every time, all the time that you're in fellowship and all the time you're applying doctrine and you continue to grow spiritually, feeling your test in life, dealing with your SCA, is collecting for you this unbelievable wealth and potential power in regards to ruling with Christ in the new eternal state that we will exist in our resurrection. And hence, the victory, keeping the eyes focused on victory. Being down in regards to battle, etc., is the worst thing for morale of others. Constantly playing the loser, we're not going to make it, that kind of, that never helps anybody. Get like that, hand them a bottle and tell them to drink themselves some courage. Get your eyes off of this. And for us, obviously, we have the greatest of generals, commanders, commander-in-chief that one can function under. And he makes provision for all things for us in order to be successful and victorious in regards to this spiritual fight and battle that we're in. So, to keep one's eyes focused in that direction. What it means, truly, and sometimes, look at what you're going to lose if you do. If you, give in, throw in the towel. Trash in your face, too. The wake-up call, that would be like the slap in the face, the general might give the private. Wake up! Look forward and stay focused. And this is not some form of positive thinking. It's a matter of being oriented and thinking with the right frame of reference. Uh, 66, this includes the importance of orienting to the sound teaching of prophecy as brought out here in context. Again, the importance of eschatology and the importance of recognizing the time in which we live so that we can function and operate and apply doctrine otherwise within the proper frame of reference. Maintaining our balance and not having knee-jerk reactions to things, etc., knowing the time in which we live, going off of balance because people just seem to have no interest in doctrine anymore, hardly. Sound doctrine. That's the time in which we live. Majority of people are negative. Majority of believers are negative faith too. They don't like it, if it's made of sugar and all the good bad stuff for you. A lukewarm approach when it comes to sound doctrine and calling one to task in regards to one's lifestyle and things they think and say and do. They don't like it because it busts their little sacred cow. Then look out. So that's where they leave the field. It also includes loyalty in regards to one's ministry, other polyvolition, as well as to the plan of God. If you don't have loyalty, you don't have commitment. Then you're constantly always in danger of not having your back covered. The deserters. Somebody's supposed to be there covering your rear end from a flank, and they're D-mound, as an old French deal, taking off. They desert like these people that have these revolving door attitudes regards to local churches. Their right pastor had been shown to them for years, and all of a sudden, now they're not the right pastor for any reason. They will get up and move soon. Now, either you take the doctrine of right shepherd, right congregation seriously, or you don't. And where's your loyalty? Where's your commitment? You know, always, in my thoughts, are these men that have gone out and given up everything, basically, physically, in regards to jobs and profession stuff, to go teach people. They say they want doctrine, and, you know, 5 years later, where are they at? As these people have to repack up and go back and start their lives all over again, because there's not sufficient population now to take care of them, or to help. That just... If you can't see the evil in that, then you've got a real problem in regards to truly what God's plan entails in regards to the ministry. So to keep one's eyes off the world and on their eternal victory is essential to staying oriented and focused as part of the volition. 66, this includes the importance of orienting to the sound teaching of prophecy as brought out here in context. 67, the descriptive noun salvation, which is soteria, looks to all the future promises, all the future promises of vindication made available for those that become sons of light and day in their deliverance from night. Soteria, basic meaning is deliverance. And it's not technical. It's used in the scripture. It's not technical. Some people try to make it that way. They think every time they say the word saved, that's from eternal condemnation. No, it's not technical. The context determines how it's to be used, and here the context is regards to resurrection, in regards to the rapture, the day of the Lord, and deliverance from that whole historical scene. So 68, this hope of salvation is to make each generation watchful and sober as the day draws even nearer. Recognizing ultimately what this is going to mean. Don't let the world around you, your own SCA, convince you that it's not that important. You may not think it's important now, but you will when you're standing before Jesus Christ. When you're standing before that commander, you'll recognize it. We'll not only see him in regards to the grace and love that he is, but we'll see him as the king to become warrior and destroy this planet and all the evil unbelievers that are on this planet. See, at that point in time, it's a fearful thing to fall into the mighty hands of God. Terrifying. This God that we serve, you ought to think about it. He's the creator of this universe. What kind of power is that? Is it anything we have on this planet that can emulate that kind of power? So you're at his hand, you're at his mercy. And so the hope of our deliverance and all that that means in terms of blessing should cause each of us, in regards to the generation of which we are living in the church age, to be watchful and sober, keep our spiritual minds clear as the day draws even nearer. 69, the hope of salvation is to burn brightly and sanely. A lot of believers act as if they are insane. In the hearts of believers pursuing NPR and divine good so that they can persevere despite every difficulty and obstacle. To let their hope of our deliverance and what that will mean to us burn brightly. Keeping us oriented. Feeding our positive volition. 70, regarding this hope, this confident expectation, we are told, first, it is not seen. We live by faith, not by sight, not in this world. By sight will come afterlife. Romans 8:24. For in the sphere of hope we have been saved, But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? Emphasizing that we do live a life by faith. SG3, that all these promises that are made to us in Scripture, we take it by faith. Compare 1 Corinthians 13:13. But now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. That's because it continues on even into our future eternity. Faith and hope no longer are necessary. It will be a reality. The unbelievers do not have it. They do not have this hope. Whatever hope they have, it is not this biblical hope. 1 Thessalonians, as we saw, 4:13. But we do want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. Emphasizing the unbeliever. We did not have it before saving faith. Ephesians 2:12. Remember that you were at that time in your pre-salvation state, separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. If you're without God, you're without hope. It came with salvation. That was the first piece of hope that we were able to acquire and possess. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Colossians 1:23. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, hope of eternal life and all that that means through saving faith, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister in proclamation and in evangelizing as an apostle. So it came with salvation. It is centered in the person of Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:10. So a core of our hope is within the person of Christ. Who delivered us in God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us, He on whom we have set our hope, the person of Christ, and He will yet deliver us. 1 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior, even of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. If what happened to him is not true, as Scripture proclaims, his resurrection and successful efficacious work on the cross is not all real, we have no hope. So it all begins and centers on the person of Christ. 5, it is contained in Scripture. Romans 15:4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction in regards to Old Testament doctrine, that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. All the examples and things that are recorded for us, how God has interceded on behalf of men, on behalf of Paul's volition, and obviously in judgment against evil in this world, things that we find recorded in the Scripture. It's all looks to encouraging us, building us up and edifying us, that God will take care of us. It's the same God we serve, the same God today that you find in the book of Genesis all the way to the end of the Old Testament. Malachi. Same God. We are to know about it. We are to avail ourselves in regards to the information about this hope. Ephesians 1:18. I pray that the eyes of your heart having been enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling. As that would include your phase 2 calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? So we are to be informed of this hope, of the certain doctrines like SG3, etc. It is exclusive. It is exclusive. Ephesians 4:4. There is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, a singular hope. Again, the dispensation which we live in, the church, is very special in regards to our relationship with God and the plan of God as it pertains to our relationship with Jesus Christ. We are His bride. We are royalty. And we are destined to share with Jesus Christ in regards to His rule of creation in this respect. Israel, too, is seen as a bride, but Israel emphasizes the real estate, the land in which the people exist. We, as a bride, looks at our individual priesthood in that capacity. So it is exclusive for us in regards to our position in Christ and what that will mean with respect to God's history for man. It is specifically defined for church age believers. Colossians 1:23. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven. As we read that earlier. We are to have full assurance in it. We are to put our faith rest and confidence in it. Hebrews 6:11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. The full assurance of our inheritance, our SG3 package. Putting confidence in that. Indeed, He is laying in our account when we're in fellowship this unbelievable blessing of reward. Okay, we are to lay hold of it. This doesn't come about automatically. You got to put effort into it. You got to lay hold of it. Hebrews 6:18. In order that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement. We who have fled for refuge in laying hold of the hope set before us. And that is through exercise of polyvolition. And it is an anchor to our souls. We are to hold it fast in addition to that. Verse 19, Hebrews 6:19, the next point. This is the hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, one which enters within the veil. So that emphasizes your volition there of your soul. Okay, now point L, we are to hold it fast, Hebrews 10:23. I figure I might as well read it, we're there. But let us hold fast the confession of our hope. That's Bible doctrine, which we put our faith and trust in. Without wavering, not to be vacillating on it. For he who promised is faithful. You can take it to the bank. Alright, and we are to boast in it. This says with other aspects of life, there is sinful boasting and there is sanctified boasting. A sanctified boast is regards to the hope of which we place our souls in, our volition, our choice in life. Hebrews 3:6. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are as believers, if we hold fast our confidence and boast of our hope firm until the end. Boast of our hope. Our boast is and brag is what Christ has provided for us through grace. Oh, we are to look for it. Titus 2:13. Looking for the blessed hope. They're emphasizing the rapture. Looking forward to that day when we will be vindicated appropriately and appearing in the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. It includes SG3, Colossians 1:5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. That's your SG3, of which you previously heard in the word of the truth, the gospel. Q, it demands faith, Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of the things not seen. So faith and commitment, conviction, belief. Hebrews 11:1. We are commanded to be preoccupied with it. 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, gird your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The tunnel vision, the focus in regards to our ultimate blessings. As we are to give a defense of it to all that inquire of us. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Yet with gentleness and reverence. T, it engenders confidence in communication. In talking to others and one another. 2 Corinthians 3:12. Having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. That is to the everlasting glory that we are to be a part of. You would extend beyond the grave. Acts 2:26. Therefore, my heart was glad, my tongue exalted, moreover, my flesh also will abide in hope in the new resurrected body that we are promised. It concerns eternal life in Titus, here 1:1-2. Paul, bondservant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, Bible doctrine, which is according to godliness, and the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before eternal times, in eternity past. It purifies the believer from the STA, knowing that God is so gracious, He will forgive you upon confession. Obviously, it gives you incentive to confess. 1 John 3:3. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself, knowing all that Christ has provided, and through grace, provides for us in the city for phase two sanctification, phase two advance, just as he, that one, is pure, operating in fellowship, etc. X, it is a refuge from judgment. The believer has this refuge from judgment based on hope. Hebrews 6:18. In order, again, we read this earlier, in order that by two unchangeable things of which it is possible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement, we who have fled for refuge in laying hold of the hope set before us, under the protection of God, over the ultimate destiny of this world will come under, in negative volition otherwise. Why? And as in our verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:8, it is analogous to a soldier's helmet that we are to put on. 71, Jesus Christ is the, quote, hope of Israel, end quote. He's not only our hope, but he is the hope of Israel. Jeremiah 14:8 is hope in that vein. You, hope of Israel, is Savior in time of distress. Why are you like a stranger in a land, or like a traveler who's pitched his tent for the night? And 17:13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, Yahweh, all who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away on earth will be written down because they have forsaken the foundation, the fountain of living water, even the Lord. 72, the hope of those that are without God will perish. Whatever hope they cling to, otherwise, apart from positive volition and Bible doctrine, that hope is all temporary. Job 8:13. So are the paths of all who forget God, and the hope of the godless will perish. That's Job 27:8. For what is the hope of the godless when he is cut off, when God requires his life? So 73, back to our verse. Paul again brings before us the triad of faith, love, and hope, as he did in chapter 1, verse 3, bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So he again brings out this triad of these three virtues, faith, love, and hope. 74, here as prophetic orientation, is entwined as to the importance of these virtues. Without the prophecy of the rapture and the resurrection, we would have no real hope in regards to these things becoming a reality for us. Because it's through that vein, it's through that historical event that we will then get to enjoy all these blessings of salvation. So 75, this speaks unequivocally that Paul regards sound teaching and prophecy of equal importance with remaining doctrine in order to sustain positive volition in orientation. To be oriented rather than disoriented, as the sleeping, drunken metaphors otherwise imply. 76, Paul plays off the term for faith here, using this active sense of positive volition, as he was looking there at verse 3 of the three virtues. Faith, love, and hope. There, faith was active faith or positive volition. He now plays off the term for faith in our verse, using this active sense, now in a passive sense, Bible doctrine, to tie together the concept of volition plus Bible doctrine as the two primary issues of the angelic conflict. these little puzzles that you find in regards to the grammar, just when you can hit on them, they really pay off. He uses active sense of faith. He now uses passive sense of faith in connection with these three attributes, denoting that in faith, it demands both polyvolition and Bible doctrine. It's got to be both active and passive. It's got to be in place. So it's just cool stuff that he had to stumble on occasion. 77, apart from these doctrines of armor, we open ourselves up to the mercy of the enemy and endanger our spiritual well-being. 78, it's Satan's cosmos can get us to compromise Bible doctrine in intake or application and distract us from remaining focused on eternal life. We will be neutralized in the angelic conflict. We'll become a prisoner of war, if you will, in regards to the satanic domain, and be of no real benefit in representation of God's plan otherwise in our Christian life. All right, well, rather than get started in a new one, we'll go ahead and let you out a little early. For the board meeting, we're going to meet in the new building briefly after class, so if you haven't been informed. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us to these things in Jesus' name. Amen.